Seats. I'm Wena. Great to have you here at our 11 o'clock service today. And it's really exciting today having the 6 o'clock service kicking off as well. I just want to ask you can indulge me just for a few minutes because I just want to reflect on some recurring daydreams I used to have when I was younger. And one of them was centered around cricket. Now, I'll probably lose 3/4 of you just saying that word, but just bear with me. At the moment, you may not know, there's the Winter Olympics, but even more importantly, there's the 2020 Cricket World Cup going on in India. And New Zealand doing going well, except for last night, but anyway, we won't mention that. But I had a daydream around cricket, and when I was younger, that I was like Chris Kent. I'm not sure if you know Chris Cairns, but he was probably New Zealand's best all-rounder. He could bowl, he could bat, he could field, he could do it all. And in my daydreams, I dreamt that I could win a one-day with that last big six, Chris Cairns style. And I would be full of adoration. People would just think I'm the best cricketer there was. That was my daydream along those lines, which is a bit ironic, really, because I never really had the chance to play cricket. And so I'm a useless cricket player, but I still had this daydream that I could be like Chris Cairns. And again, this is a bit cheesy, but just bear with me. This is my daydream. I'm allowed to, you know, go where I want to. When I was in the mid-80s, I was obviously very young, but I was a big U2 fan before U2 being a U2 fan was cool. It's probably not cool anymore, but it was when I decided to be a U2 fan. And so daydream went that I went to their concert in 1987, that I was like The Edge, their lead guitarist, and you know, the amazing guitar break, and everyone thought, wow, isn't Phil amazing? I aspire nowadays to change just to be like Dean. But to be honest, that's a bit ironic again, because I have picked up a guitar occasionally, but I've never had the discipline or inclination to learn how to play it. But I still had this daydream. And more recent years, probably more reflective of who I am now, I have dreamt in the past that I might actually win a running race. I have no idea how that feels. But I have dreamed that. The good news is I've got a son who's an athlete and he knows what it's like. It's the closest that I'm ever going to get because I think time has passed on my ability to do that. But the centerpiece, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to be a guitarist or a cricket player, but the reason I love these daydreams and fed into them is because I was the centerpiece. I was the one who was getting the glory. Picture the hordes just thinking, how amazing is Phil and his ability to do X, Y, Z. And that's not healthy. Because biblically and spiritually, if you follow Jesus, you know, it's not all about us. Not that it's okay, it's all good to succeed in all sorts of different stages in the world and we should, you know, strive for excellence and be the best we can be, but we should do that for his glory. And not to have me as the centerpiece or you as the centerpiece. And so God really spoke to us as an eldership team in about August last year around this theme. And the main passage that actually spoke to us was Judges chapter 5, which I am not touching on today. I thought about it, but I know you want lunch before 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So I'm just keeping my message down to just talking about for his glory. But tonight, once a year, I preach at all three services. This is the day. And so I'm looking forward to my nap in the afternoon, but I'm looking forward to also preaching on Judges 5 tonight, which is what the preacher that really spoke to us around this theme. But I do want to give you probably what was probably the best capture in one verse around this idea of living for his glory. And that is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let's read that out together. Let's all do that together on the count of three. One, two, three. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Easy to read, hard to do. Now, I don't want to spend too long on this, but the context is interesting. Paul, the church leader, is writing a letter to the church in Corinth, which had a myriad of issues, and he's talking about some of the issues in chapter 8, 9, and 10, and this is kind of the climax of those three chapters. He's saying, there's complexities in life and how you do church, but you should do it all for the glory of God. he's particularly talking about food offered to idols, pagan gods. And how do you handle that situation as in a church and as a Christian? You've been offered food that's been given to idols, offered to idols, and do you eat it? Do you not? The complexities around that. Some people said it was okay. Some people said it wasn't. You know, if you eat that food, will people think that Jesus is just an add-on to the gods? Lots of things going on. And the overriding principle Paul is trying to say here, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So put your preferences aside if it's going to give glory to God. Put your preferences and defaults aside if it's going to help those around you. Do it all for the glory of God. And that sounds good, but practically, what does that look like? I don't know about you, but in some countries, actually, there's food that's offered to idols, but in New Zealand, it's not a thing that we normally have to grapple with. So practically, what does it look like to live for his glory in 2026? And I just want to spend some time unpacking that. Because you know, glory is quite a churchy word. I know we talk about glory in the sporting sort of area, but it's quite a churchy word. So how can we make it a bit more concrete? And I want to touch on the Hebrew word for glory, which is kavod. So kavod is really a lot of meaning. A lot of Hebrew words have a lot of, nuances and deeper meanings and different perspectives. But kavod means honor, respect, glory, but also splendor. And it's actually rooted in the concept that things that have kavod have a weight, a sense of heaviness, of significance, of importance, a sense of weight and heaviness. And so this word kavod is used over nearly 200 times in the Old Testament. And I thought, certainly is normally translated into glory. I thought maybe we just look at a few verses, three in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, just to help maybe get to grips with this concept of glory. And then we can move on to be a bit more practical after that. And the first verse I want to share is, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God," or the kavod of God. "The skies display his craftsmanship." Now, if you recently had the ability to look at the night sky outside of Christchurch, where there's clarity and there's no light pollution, and how amazing is the Milky Way? And it's incredible. Sometimes you just take it for granted. But I really encourage you, especially when it's winter, because it's a bit easier because it gets darker quicker, to look at the sky and look at the sky. And what do you do? I don't know about you, but I look, God, you made that. How significant, how heavy, how weighty is the God? How glorious is the God who can make the heavens and earth? And the psalmist David's here saying, look, the heavens proclaim the kavod of God. Now, this word kavod is often used around the temple that was built later on in the Old Testament, but also around the tabernacle, the tent, was the interim before the temple was built. And in Exodus 40 in verse 34, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory or the kavod of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory or the kavod of the Lord filled the tabernacle." What's interesting is very similar, almost exactly the same sort of words were used when King Solomon was commissioning and opening the new temple he built many years later after this. So around the tabernacle, which was the place where God resided during the Exodus, and during the temple which Solomon built, there's a sense, the heaviness, the weightiness, the splendor of God's presence came like a cloud. And no one could enter the temple of Solomon, and no one could enter the tabernacle of Moses when God's presence, his kavod, was there. Just trying to think practically, what would that look like? What would that feel like? If you're there amongst the people and his presence, his kavod was so significant that you could not enter, there'd be a lot going on emotionally. I think it'd be quite frightening. I also want to mention a verse in Ezekiel. This is a prophecy, a picture that Ezekiel had. And what's quite interesting about this, because until this passage in Ezekiel, God's kavod was normally attached to the temple or the tabernacle inside Jerusalem. This is a vision that Ezekiel had in exile in Babylon. And it's a really powerful word picture of God's kavod, his presence, what he looked like. And it says, Ezekiel 1, this is Ezekiel seeing this vision. "I saw that From what appeared to be his waist, he looked like a glowing metal as full of fire. And that from down, from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory or the kavod of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down. God's kavod was too much for Ezekiel. And it's careful, if you look at the passage in the whole chapter, Ezekiel never claims to actually see God. But this was his impression of what God looked like, and that was too much for him, not the actual real God. But even that was overwhelming for him, the kavod, the splendor, the heaviness, the weightiness, and the significance of the living God. It was his attempt to describe that. And also I want to jump ahead to the New Testament. Now, the New Testament used Greek, not Hebrew, and the Greek word sort of for glory is often doxa, D-O-X-A, and that has the similar tones to kavod. It does include that sense of weightiness and significance and heaviness as well. And I love this passage in Hebrews 1. It says, the sun radiates God's own doxa or kavod. The sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And what this is saying is what the kavod of the Heavenly Father is the same kavod that the Son Jesus carries. Because why? Because he's a reflection of that glorious God, his Father. And the picture I have is that, you know, you've been in the night sky and you see a full moon, it might be just above the horizon, and it can shine so bright, it almost looks like a mini sun sometimes. And what that is, that's the moon reflecting the sun's rays, this brilliance. And this is the kind of picture of Jesus. He's reflecting the brilliance of his Father, the Son. And do you know what? That's what we are meant to carry too. We are meant to reflect the brilliance, the kavod of our living Father in heaven as well. It's not just a Jesus thing, that we have been commissioned to reflect his glory, his kavod, his weightiness, his significance in our lives. So, how does that help us in knowing how to live? Because I love being practical. Well, one of the most useful definitions I have seen and looked at for living for his glory, is living as though God truly matters most. That God is the weightiest thing in your life. That you give glory the most when you're living as though God truly matters the most in your life. That you are reflecting our Heavenly Father's kavod. And one of the ways, so I was just thinking about how I can make it practical, I just want to use a bit of an example of what's really helped me this year. And I'm just going to use the illustration of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. It's Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, and it's a simple prayer. But over the years, us as a staff team, we've dwelled and spent a lot of time in the Lord's Prayer, and it's actually amazing. It's so much depth and so much wisdom, so much significance in there, you can never get to the bottom of it. So I started the new year, I thought, I'm going to really pray every day if I can. I've done it most days. Pray for the Lord's Prayer in my head as a framework. And you know what it does? It helps frame, I've really found it helpful to help frame what's most important to God. Because in Jesus's prayer is a great unpacking of what is important to God. And so I've been praying for the Lord's Prayer just in my head, and I start with, hallowed be your name. Our Father, hallowed be your name. You know, God's a worship. We need to worship him. If we just understand a tinsy glimmer of his glory, what's the response? It is worship. Hallowed be your name. And that's right from the get-go. It helps orientate that Jesus and God are the most important thing. And they are worthy of our praise. And then I carry on praying and say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, God concerns about his kingdom being expanded. If you like, his kavod, his glory being expanded. His kingdom come, his will be done. I need to make that as a priority, because that matters to God. That should matter to me. So what am I doing? Who do I need to pray for that needs my attention and my prayers and my opportunities to share more about Jesus? That emphasis on building God's kingdom, which was last year's theme, we're not saying goodbye to that. We need to carry that into this year, because, you know, building his kingdom is for his glory. And so that little part of the Lord's Prayer helps me reorientate to what matters to God. Building his kingdom should matter to me. And this is verse 12 in Matthew 6. It says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And you know, sometimes that's not necessarily a priority for me, but you know, that's a priority for God. It's so clear in the New Testament that I should not harbor unforgiveness, that I should every day appreciate how much I've been forgiven for and use that as a framework to be full of grace for those around me. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't always come easy. But that's a priority. It matters to God that I don't carry unforgiveness. So I try to process any unforgiveness and confess what I need to confess. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, we give glory to God when we stay close to him. That we do all I can, the Spirit's empowering to be holy, and that's not easy. Sin is a big deal, so I want to be protected. Jesus thought it was a big deal that we pray not to be tempted. And we pray that we are protected from the attacks of the evil one. That matters to God. Is that mattering to me? That's just a practical example that's really helped me this year. There's myriad of other ways of doing it, but I encourage you, God's word and prayer are some of the best ways we can do. If we can combine the two, I'm really quite determined to keep this journey. And you know, the Lord's Prayer isn't just right. Every prayer is different. Every day it feels different. And I'm journaling some of them and some I'm not. Sometimes I do 5 minutes, sometimes I might do a quarter an hour, whatever, it doesn't matter. But that's just helping me recalibrate what matters to God to matter to me, and that gives him glory. Another way of looking at it is this quote from John Mark Comer, who's a popular American writer at the moment. And I've sort of, you know, the italic is him, but I like living for his glory is the lifelong reordering of what carries the most weight in your life. Now, he used discipleship, but I think living all his glory is the lifelong reordering of what carries the most weight in your life. I like that connection to Kavod, which is the weightiness and heaviness of God. We give him glory when we're on intentionally the lifelong journey of reordering what's most important to us. Because that needs constant reordering in our lives. There's an interesting contrast to this whole idea, which I think is picked up in Romans 1, and I'm just picking this to half a verse here. But Romans 1 is when Paul's writing to the church in Romans about the sort of pagan society he's in, about people who are not really following God, but they know God. And he writes in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they never glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." In other words, they never acknowledged his kavod or his doxa, if you like. They never actually embraced that. And so there's a sense they didn't give weight to who Jesus was. They didn't treat it with respect. They didn't acknowledge his splendor, his kavod. In some ways, I think thinking of sin through the lens of kavod, sin isn't just missing the mark, it's treating God as light or trivial or insignificant and he doesn't matter. That is the opposite from carrying kavod. And Paul was reflecting on, this is not an uncommon. I don't want to be like that. I do want to acknowledge his kavod and realign of what matters to him to matter to me. I was thinking when I was growing up, of this story that was very common. There was a book that came out around Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, and it was a story that really impacted me when I was young. It was 1956, American missionaries, Jim Elliot and four other guys, they were going to the jungle in Ecuador. They were trying to reach an unreached people group, which was known to be violent and dangerous. And they were traveling there. They'd done a lot of preparation around this. They landed and five of them got out of the plane, and unfortunately this people group, their culture is so different, they end up killing all Jim and his four companions. This is the abbreviated version. It's tragic. But Jim was someone who knew the risks beforehand. He's someone who wanted to make what mattered to God matter to him. And what matters to God is that his kavod is spread, that his glory is spread to those who did not know him, that to reach the unreached people, to show love to those who do not know Jesus yet. But I think what makes this story even heavier is that his wife Elizabeth, a number of years later, she went to the same tribe that killed her husband and four others and lived amongst them and was a missionary to those who killed her husband. Isn't that amazing? And many came to follow Jesus as a result of that. That's an example of someone, you know, a couple, of a family, of individuals who decided what matters most to God is going to matter to me, and I'm willing to pay the ultimate price. I remember that story really impacted me as a young person. Fortunately, I don't think any of us here are likely to be called to be martyrs, but we are called to take God's command seriously and not to treat it lightly. And that means constantly realigning what's important to God to be important to us. And I believe there's a real connection between Kavod and the Great Commission, which Jesus gave in Matthew 28. It's just before he goes back up to heaven. He says in Matthew 28, "Then Jesus came to his disciples and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations.'" All authority, in some ways you could say all kavod is given, all glory is given to, all significance, all weightiness has been given to Jesus. And what does he do with that? He uses that kavod to commission us to be carriers of his kavod. I really like in Psalm 96, it says, "Declare his glory, his kavod among the nations." We have a mandate, we have a commissioning, we have a task to clear God's kavod, to be Christ, to be servants. You know, Jesus didn't necessarily respect the splendor in some ways of God. He reflected the humility, the servant, the love, the sacrifice of his Father. And that was another expression of God's kavod. And Jesus, who carried that kavod amazingly, is now commissioning us to be carriers of God's glory, to make that a priority in our lives and to use that to commission us. And this time of year, we like mentioning our church vision as we sort of start the year and launch the theme, which gives us a really good guidance about what God wants us to achieve this year, our teaching program, etc. So it's just good to recap. Our church vision was to see our city become a place of Christ's transforming hope for the world. We're about our city, of seeing our city transformed. And God led us to use the word hope. There's a lot of hopelessness in our city at the moment. A lot of people who might look like they have it all together, but deep down, they're not living in hope. And only Christ can fill that gap. So we want to be carriers of Christ's hope to this city and also to the world. And as a team of governance, we've, over the last 18 months, 2 years, we've been seeking God, what's next for the season for Riccarton Community Church? How can we be carriers of God's kavod? How can we fulfill the vision that God's given our church? What would be the most effective thing that we can do? How can we not sure that we're just keeping ourselves safe and comfortable? How can we step out and be carriers of God's love, his hope, and his kavod? And so after quite a long time of prayer and some investigation and discussion, we feel like that we're in a new season. A real season that we want to become more of a sending, resourcing church, to see more churches being planted in the city. We have a heart's desire, because church planting is one of the most effective ways of building God's kingdom. And we feel like we want to enter a season that we can really expand God's kingdom through planting a church. And our prayer would be churches over a period of time, but one step at a time. And so we've been on that journey, and now we've done a lot of high-level thinking and praying, and we've got quite a bit of stuff written down. But what we haven't done, we haven't done intentionally decided where that church plant will be, exactly the time frame, although ideally it may not be possible. Ideally, middle of next year, late next year, that would be the ideal time frame, but we're holding that loosely. We don't know who's going to be leading it. We've got some ideas about how some of the funding could come from, but why we haven't nailed all that detail, although we've nailed a lot of top-level thinking, is that we want the God to speak to you. We want God to touch your lives and say, is there a part of the city that your life group or you have a heart for? We want the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us, that we're all in on this. Maybe this is something that you could be involved in. In fact, we want the mentality, we all need to be involved. We might not all go, but we all need to be involved. The first step is us as a church, and we've been praying to join in prayer, to pray that God would move in our place, that we would see this vision coming to fruition in a life, our new church being planted. And the thing that excites me is that vision of a vibrant, outward-looking church being planted in a place in the city that's needed. That's a very exciting vision for our church to go forward and for our vision to go forward. And we're excited about that. And we believe the time is now. But the call is to prayer. And the vision, the aim I would have is that we'd see at least 30 people go. Because research has showed that's the number that can give a church plant a head start, that can really increase its chances of being vibrant quickly. We're excited. We've been on this journey for a while. For some of you, this might come as a surprise. So we want to come to a time of prayer. And I want to highlight a couple of things. But first of all is that we want to enter our monthly time of prayer on a Monday night. So we're going to start on the 9th of March. We'd encourage you to come. You might think, well, there's no way I'm going to be called. That's fine. You can come and pray. You can be part of the journey and pray. And so we've not God's tapping you on the shoulder or not. We'd love to invite you to come and pray. And particularly the first one, there'll be some more information and there'll be a chance for some Q&A, but we want to get on our knees and seek God. And we'd love God to speak to you and we'd love to hear what he might be saying to you. We'd love to include you in this process. And so that would be really a sense that all us as a church are all in on this. And tonight, I only do this once a year, and this might be the last time I teach in the 6 o'clock service this year, I'm not sure yet, but I'm preaching tonight a very different message, and I'm going to be looking at Judges 5, as I mentioned earlier, and also going to be covering 5 or 6 key reasons why we think God's calling us to a church plant, and why we think it makes good sense. So if you can't come tonight, I encourage you to, if you can't, they'll be on Spotify, and we'll give even more information on the 9th of March, and we want to have pathways for you to be engaged. Please talk to any of the staff, any of the elders. We'd love to hear what God is saying to you. But I've been on staff for nearly 20 years, and I'm most excited about the future at the moment than I ever have been. Because God is calling us, and we want to step out in obedience to carry his glory, his kavod, his significance, that we want to make what's really important to him important to us, and that is see his kingdom going forward. And we believe this is the time to step out in faith. Let's pray. Father God, just thank you. Thank you for your amazingness, your glory. And Lord, it's worth giving our lives to. Thank you for the example of the Elliots who gave their life. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to put our preferences aside, to learn to love what you love, to embrace the adventure of being a follower of Jesus. An adventure involves change and risk, but Lord, we want to embrace that because that's what your son did. Took a risk on us, put himself aside to die for us. Lord, may we reflect the glory of God and Jesus in our lives. Be with us as we go into this new season, we pray in Jesus' name.